This morning's sermon is The Devil's Only Friend is Fire. Before we get there, I want to tell you the story of the waiting room at the hospital. And this happened to be one of the good places to be in the hospitals where babies are born. That's kind of a nice place to be sometimes. And there were a lot of guys in the waiting room. It was a busy time of year. And this particular waiting room happened to have four fathers, four husbands waiting to become fathers in the waiting room. And the nurse came out and made an announcement to one of the fathers. "It's great news on this wonderful day. You are the new father of twins." And he said he absolutely could not believe it, because his favorite team was the Minnesota Twins. It was unbelievable. So then, a little while longer, another nurse came out, made an announcement to man number two. "You are now the happy father of triplets." And they knew, looking at each other, and he said, "You got to be kidding me. I work for 3M. Just couldn't believe the coincidence of all this. After a little while longer, the nurse came in and said to the next man, "You are the new father of, what do they call it? Quintuplets, quadruplets, something like that, right?" He said, "I work for Four Seasons Hotel." This is kind of weird stuff. It's a true story. And all of a sudden, the other man left. He fainted out. He was on the ground. He woke up. He started beating his head against the wall. They said, "What was wrong with you?" He said, "Man, I work for 7-Up. That's what he said. That was in the newspaper. Did you read that? It's a bad precedent. The devil's only friend is fire. Now, we've all heard of the devil. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse number 44, that he's the father of lies. So he's a deceiver. We know that. A liar. But he doesn't present himself as a deceiver and a liar. Very rarely will you be told, "I'm going to deceive you, lie to you, trick you, and try to destroy you." Because then you're ready. He's not presented that way. You know, he's rejected the authority of God already, and he has chosen his eternal destiny, and he just wants everybody to be going with him. In Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, the Bible says that his eternal destiny is the lake which burns with fire, that God prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where he's going. He knows he's going there. And he wants as many people to go as he can. I want you to remember that. You know, it's the complete opposite of the Lord, who wants the best for you. The devil wants the worst for you. That's kind of scary if you think about it. So he's a pretender. Pretend to be your friend. The devil gold plates things. The devil puts a smile on things. He makes things look shiny. Puts lights on stuff, if you know what I mean. Promises what he can't deliver. Whitewashes, but behind it is blackness. He's not your friend. You know, he's going to the lake of fire. That's his only friend. The Bible says that Jesus is your friend. Amen. He's your true friend. The devil, his desire is just to kill all that is good. Tear it down, destroy, kill, discourage, beat down, oppress. And so many under his influence have met ruin. Marriages destroyed, friendships destroyed, souls destroyed, and in his wake, ruin and pain left behind. Isn't that terrible? And so many people have decided to go along with the devil and his ways because they got tricked by the shiny stuff, the lights, the lies, the whitewash, the deception, tricked, the promises. But it hasn't worked out the way they planned for it to work out. If you go with the devil, things are not going You see, you could say, things will not always. I'm telling you, if you go with the devil, things will not work out the way that you suppose they'll work out if you think it's going to be good in the end. You know, that's the folks looking for the quick cash. They start having eyes for another. The cheaters and extorters. So many have been deceived in believing that life has no consequences. Your decisions have no consequences. It's just about benefits. But if you have dinner with the pigs, at the end of dinner, everybody around you will be able to tell you've been having dinner with the pigs. You cannot go have dinner with pigs and come back clean, unscathed, unmarked. If you have dinner with the pigs, you're going to get muddy and dirty and it's going to stick to you. You're going to be able to see. People are going to be able to see. There are consequences to going along with the devil. And everybody knows when they're going along with Satan, believe me. It's a conscience that God has given you at birth. It doesn't take you going down to church and listening to a sermon to know that when you're married to a woman, you don't get eyes for others. You don't need the preacher to tell you that. You already know that. Reminds me of that the poor guy who taught us publicly, and unfortunately we have to say his name because it's a public example, and hopefully he's learned and we can all learn from it, and that's Tiger Woods. Had everything. All the money in the world. All the fame in the world. The best looking woman that money could ever attract. Love could ever have. And then he had dinner with the pigs. I don't know what he was thinking. He's thought probably what a lot of others have thought. He'll get away with it. He deserves it. I don't know. He's got the money. And he had girlfriends all throughout the country. You remember that story? And then he had his apology on TV, weeping. I remember. I felt sorry for the poor guy. Your behavior does not come without consequences. When you go with the devil and his ways, it may seem shiny and bright and great. He's your friend. It's all going to work out good. Isn't this great? But sooner or later, there's a price to pay. Remember when the advertisers were running away, and they've still run away. They're not ever going to come back. They can't. It's tainted, dirty, different. The Family Guy persona is gone. Goody Two Shoes, gone. And he's been struggling all that time. I remember when I used to see, oh, that's Tiger Woods. I see him now, I go, that's Tiger Woods. It's different now, isn't it? And it's an example for us to learn. Can't go that way. See, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's amazing to me that since the beginning of time, people have chosen to do the same things over and over again. It's never worked out for everybody else, but it's going to work out for me. You're going to do the stuff that's been done by everybody else a billion times before you. They all got caught and they all got destroyed and they all were ruined. But you're going to do it and be smarter. It's going to work out. You're going to dabble. You're going to tiptoe in the pig pen and come out clean. Because you've done your research and you're smart. You're being careful. You know what I'm talking about. It will never turn out the way that you think. Because the devil isn't your friend. And he's just laughing when you fall. There was a great man chosen by Jesus, handpicked out of everybody alive. And he had to be, you know, the greatest of the great. And his name was Judas. When there's a guy under a tree, he says, there comes a man in whom is no guile. I think that was Nathaniel. There wasn't guile in Judas when he was chosen. These were good people. And Judas started being tempted by the shiny stuff. He was the holder of the money bag, counting the money, looking at the money, holding the money. Then his mind started. Isn't that where it all starts? Your mind starts. Ooh, I got an opportunity here. He found an opportunity to where he could sort of make 30 pieces of silver. That's a month of wages. That's a lot of money. And I'll give up Jesus. But they'll never get him because they've tried to get Jesus before and he just disappeared. Maybe Jesus will never know. I don't think Judas thought it out that far. I don't think there's very many people that go down the road with Satan who say, God knows exactly what I'm doing. There are many people who would just verbalize that. Put that out of your mind. We'll think about that later. And he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but instead of disappearing, you know, Judas's heart must have been singing when all the soldiers showed up and when Jesus was there and they went to go get him, they all fell backwards. Judas must have been thinking, that's just what I planned. I got my 30 pieces of silver. I knew they couldn't get Jesus. But they stood back up and Peter took out his sword and Judas must have been thinking, see, I told you. No way you can get Jesus. Peter's going to kill them all. And he hacked off Malchus's ear and Jesus told him to put his sword away. Put Malchus's ear back on. Said, you don't need all these swords. I'm going with you. Remember that? Judas decided he made a mistake. And he went back with the money and he threw it back. It wasn't so shiny anymore. This was the money he decided he'd turn Jesus in on. Didn't mean so much anymore. Why didn't he just run away with the money? He went and gave the money back. He threw it. I don't want it. And the end of Judas was going to find a tree and hang himself from it. Isn't that what the Bible says? And then someone said, well, there's kids, but God knows more about kids than me. And God knows about kids than anybody in here put together. And if God says something in His Word, it's for kids, just like it's for us. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that Judas hung there so long his body decayed, fell off the rope, hit the floor, exploded, and the King James Version says all his bowels gushed out. Is that what the Bible says? And then you stand back and you say, why are we being so graphic? Why are we saying this about Judas? Why are we learning that in the book of Acts? Because the lesson is, no matter how shiny it looked, no matter what the plan Judas had, no matter how he thought it was going to come out, no matter what the end he thought he was going to have, at the end of the day, the devil wasn't his friend. And when it was all done, it didn't turn out the way he thought it was going to turn out. And he was stained. His name has been removed from the choices of names for children. Because nobody's named Judas. Just like they're not named Jezebel. Removed. Are you hearing me? I'm saying removed. There wasn't a Jew from that day forward who would say, name the son Judas. His grandfather's name, if anyone was named Judas, they probably changed their name. And that was the end of Judas. He could have repented, but he was so far gone, Satan having entered his heart, that he just was led to ruin and destruction. And that's why you're told that story. And see, you can substitute what you plan into Judas's plan. Judas's plan may not be your plan. Jesus isn't here for you to sell for 30 pieces of silver. Amen. But you may have a different plan. You can substitute your plan in, and I can guarantee you it'll turn out in the end just like Judas. You got a plan for sin, and you're going to work it out to where in the end you'll be clean. I'm telling you, it won't work out that way. In the end, it'll be destruction like Judas. Because the devil's only friend is fire, and he's not your friend. Everybody listening? But remember, it works out that way for everybody else, but it won't work out that way for me. That's the haughtiness of man, isn't it? There were a couple of folks who, having heard that story about Judas, his avarice, his sin, who decided, after having watched Barnabas give his property to the apostles in order to feed some hungry Christians, maybe they prayed for Barnabas, maybe someone patted Barnabas on the back, and Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, usually it's husband with the wife saying, "What's wrong with you? Don't do that." Isn't that a good thing? But in this instance, it was husband and wife hatching a plan. They hatched a plan. You know, you make plans to sin, it will not work out the way you think it's going to work out. Ananias and Sapphira hatched this plan and they had the end all worked out. They'd get glory just like Barnabas. People would pat them on the back. "Look at the great gift you've given to the church." They'd put your name in the bulletin. "Ananias and Sapphira, they're just like Barnabas, following his example. They're great helpers in the church." So they sold some property for a certain amount of money. They kept back part of it, which they were allowed to do. Keep all of it. It was yours. Then they came to the apostles and they said, "We sold it for this much and we're giving it all to you." You know, really what they're saying is, "We're so great. We just want you to know and understand that we sold the property for this much and we're giving 100% donation to the church." That's spelled A-N. And you got that? What's her? "My name is Sapphira, S-A. Put that in the bulletin. And they left out of there thinking, "Man, we did it. We sold it for this much. We kept back a part. We told them we gave it all. Now we got the glory and money too. Glory and money too. And everybody before you who's gone down that path has failed, but we won't fail because we thought it out. We thought it through. We made our plans. We wrote them down. We hatched them. We're too smart." Did they think they were going to trick the apostles? Trick Jesus? And that's why Peter said, "Listen, y'all aren't lying to man. Y'all are lying to the Holy Ghost." Amen. See, that's the reminder in the King James Version. It's like that song we sing, "There's an all-seeing eye." Watch, I love that song. But then it's a difficult song because I sing it and it gets stuck. Sometimes for weeks. "There's an all..." It's in there, right there. I can't get it out. I watch TV, listen to the radio, I turn it off. It's right back in there. It's one of those things, you know. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. See, when they hatched their plans, they didn't write down in their plans, "Does God know what I'm doing?" There's no pros and cons. Can we trick the Lord? They didn't write that down. See, we think about that later. Maybe if they didn't think about it, then it wouldn't come true. You know what I mean. I had a friend who damaged his hand in an injury and he didn't want to look at it because he thought all his fingers were gone. But think about it. It doesn't matter whether you look at it or not. They're either gone or they aren't. But you're hoping if you don't look. You know what I mean? I don't want to say it. I don't want to say it. Because they might be gone. What are they going to? They're going to stay there if you don't look. You know what I mean? That's how we are as humans. Put it out of your head. Don't write down, "Are we tricking the Holy Ghost?" Put it out of your mind. Maybe this will work. And Ananias and Sapphira were caught. They had dinner with the pigs and they got stained. And when they had an opportunity to tell the truth, they didn't. And the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 5, Ananias fell out dead right in front of Peter. They scooped up his body and took him out to bury him. No funeral. Ananias' wife comes in, Sapphira. They say, "Did you do this thing? Tell us about the property. Did you sell it for this much and give the church everything? Oh, that's what we did. My husband too. And they said, didn't you think that you couldn't trick the Holy Ghost? The devil has entered your heart so deeply that you actually think you can deceive God? Those who have gone out to bury your husband, their feet are standing at the door and they're coming to get you. And she fell. And they took her out and buried her. Guess where they buried her? Right by her husband. And then the Bible says great fear came upon all the church. The fear is not, oh, don't sell property and make up this lie. And that. The fear is, don't hatch plans down a devilish road because you think the devil's your friend. Don't get tricked by the shininess, the glory, the pride. Don't think that if you hatch it and work it out, it's going to work. That's the fear. Just try to do right. Come clean. Stay clean. You people don't like coming clean. Coming clean is really difficult. A husband cheats on his wife. Coming clean is difficult. Coming clean is what you need to do before you go to heaven. That's a guarantee. Coming clean is difficult. That's why you don't do stuff like that. Amen? You think about it. Don't hatch the plans and go work the plans if you're not ready to do the... Listen. This is why great fear comes upon all the church. Because there are roads that we ought to know as children of God. We don't even begin to walk down. There are things we don't even begin to do. Because if we begin it and work it out to the end, we're going to have to pay a price. That's the great fear that ought to come upon all the church. That the devil is not your friend. And don't be deceived by him. I want you to think about what the devil's passion is. His passion is to destroy and ruin. I want you to know that the greatest institution on the earth is the church. Jesus died to purchase the church. So what do you think the devil wants to ruin? Number one. You think I got that wrong? If the greatest if Jesus died to purchase it and it's full of the saved going to heaven and not to the lake of fire, what does the devil want to destroy more than anything? The church. And how does he destroy the church? One congregation at a time. One person at a time. And that's what the devil wants more than anything. It's his plan. And he's not going to stop till he's done. This is why Jesus says the church is unified. Ephesians chapter 4. It's a unifying. That's why he told the Corinthians, listen, he didn't want to hear about having divisions in the church. But then there's sometimes just going to be that because of men. And I'm struck deeply by the truth of the book of 3 John. These are small books, 2nd and 3rd John. There's my New Testament there. It's two paragraphs. That's the entire book. Why is the book so small? I don't know the real answer to that, but it certainly is easy to read. I memorized it one time. So I memorized the whole book of the Bible. You did? That's right. 3 John. It's the whole thing. The whole thing. That's it. Memorized Jonah too, but I've forgotten both of them. It's small, but has a lot to say. And there's three folks in here, Gaius, Demetrius, and Diotrephes. And Diotrephes, he didn't get it. The Bible says that John the Apostle wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes. And the King James Version says, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. So I looked up that word in the dictionary. Dictionaries nowadays is you just Google the word and it tells you what it means. Isn't that kind of cool? It means the fact of surpassing all others. Superiority. Number one. The big jefe, if you know what I mean. Big boss. And so the Bible says that the Apostle John wrote unto the church, but the big boss, number one, Mr. Superior, didn't receive the letter. And then it says that if you receive the missionaries like he didn't want you to do, let me put it in to today's terms. If you did work in the church Diotrephes didn't think you should be doing, he kicked you out. Are you kidding me? He didn't die for the church. Jesus did. Amen. Who in the world does Diotrephes think that he's fooling? That he could mess with the church? That he could destroy people's hearts? That he could discourage people's souls, their spirits, with his attitude of preeminence and get away with it? I don't know Diotrephes' end, but if you read the book, it says to Gaius, therefore, when I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He wrote a letter to Gaius and said, and he's an apostle, he walked with Jesus, he can work miracles, move mountains. He said, as an old man, Gaius, don't you worry about it. When I get there, I'm going to take care of Diotrephes. I don't know what that means. I'm glad I don't know the rest of the story. If Ananias and Sapphira are falling dead out in front of Peter for lying about stealing property, what in the world's going to happen to Diotrephes? I'm glad I don't know. The warning's good enough for me. The devil's not my friend. And I'm not ever going to believe the church belongs to me. It belongs to Jesus. I want you to think very carefully about that. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. You know, when he says he cast them out of the church, I don't know where they went. That's kind of a bad situation there. Matthew 18, beginning with verse number 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom? This is about preeminence, right? Jesus called a little child unto him. He set him in the midst of the disciples, and he says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know the last time you saw a bunch of 5 and 6 year olds playing in the playground. They talk. Have you seen kids will just talk to anybody? You want to play? I tried that one time. You just watch kids. Do you want to play? Sure. And they go off and play. So I walked up to someone in the grocery store. I said, would you like to go play? And they called the cops. I just made all that up. You know, we can't do that kind of stuff. You can just, what's your name? That's what little kids do, right? What's your name? You just walk up to somebody in the mall and tap them on the shoulder. What's your name? Doesn't work. Kids are different. They all get along. Nobody's trying to beat somebody out. Who's more? Who's got the bigger car, the fancier shoes? Kids don't even care what shoes they wear when they're 5 years old. They don't care. They don't even want to put shoes on. They're running out the house. You got to put your shoes on. Come on. Hurry up. They just want to go play. Have fun. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying. He said, except you be converted and become as little children, folks, you're not going to make it with an attitude like Diotrephes. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse number 4, whosoever shall humble himself as a little child, or the same is the greatest. Who's the greatest? The most humble. Who's the greatest? The most humble. And he said that 2,000 years ago, and you think we'd be getting the lesson by now? But there's always somebody who thinks they're going to do it differently and get away with it. The new Diotrephes is going to get away with it. Watch what he says in verse number 5. Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall offend one. And that's an underline word right there. The devil's not your friend, but Jesus is. And he cares about the one. There's a similar story where you had 100 sheep and one got lost. He left the 99 and went after the one. Woman had a whole pile of coins and she lost it and she swept out the house looking for the one. And Jesus says here, whosoever shall offend one. Now, if you underline the word one, that's you. That's you. Or that's who you are offending. Discouraging, running away, crushing, destroying. He said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Now watch what he says. I don't know what these people... He's talking to the disciples. And he says to them, and their eyes just have been wide open. He says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Think about how graphic that is. How much Jesus just said. He didn't even play it out. What's going to happen if it's even worse than that? I'm not even going to tell you. I'm telling you it'd be better for you to have a millstone hanged about your neck and for you to be kicked off in the depths of the sea than for you to offend one friend to Jesus. Everybody listening? And we read it. Oh, I read that lots of times before. And they flip on. Maybe sometimes the stuff we've read lots of times before, we need to stop and think. Amen. It's not okay. Everybody with me? It's not all right. We just leave it over to God because believe me, He'll deal with it. One. You know, when you're in the church, that's when you're attacked the most. When you're out of the church, the devil, he's got you. He's done with you. He's got you convinced. But you're in the church, that's when you're just attacked the most. Amen. That's the people who say, man, I thought I was going to church. I thought those were church people. That's right. That's right. You're supposed to be acting that, at saying those kind of things. Because the devil's attacking the church more than anything. And he gets some, unfortunately. And he's relentless. He'll knock you down, make you give up, depress you, make you want to quit. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, not your friend, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may help, seeking who he may devour. What does that word even mean? I had a big dog, his name was Thor, he was a Great Dane, he ate an entire chicken per day. The whole thing. I didn't even cook it. I cut it up into 8 pieces. I'm an expert at that. And threw the whole thing down and I turned around and I turned back and it was gone. And he wanted more. Isn't that crazy? He licked the bowl clean. That's what devour is. It's gone. No traces. Licked clean. When the devil's done with you, there's no trace of you left. He doesn't even want to leave a little bit of the church behind. He wants to devour you and the church. Don't forget it. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, you know, if you're troubled, don't you worry about it. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't ever forget it. That's why the Bible says in the book of John chapter 10, verse number 28, that if you're a child of God, you're in Jesus' hand. Amen. That's your friend. You're in Jesus' hand. And then he says, no man can pluck you out of his hand. I just want you to imagine the picture. You got the maker of the universe, and you're in his hand. Now, who in the world do you think can go get you out of Jesus' hand? Some brother somewhere? Some sister? Who can take you out of Jesus' hand? That what he's saying is, Jesus is saying, for the one, he's saying, you want him, you got to come through me. In order for them to get you, they got to get Jesus first. And you can have confidence they're not going to get Jesus. It's not even possible. It's not even a contest. That's how safe you are with the Lord. Amen. You don't need to worry. That's why in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 7, as they consoled the hearts of the folks as they met their enemies, he said that the Lord will cause your enemies that rise against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven. And that's with you doing nothing but staying faithful to God. Let them come. You're in Jesus' hand. And as they flee, they'll flee seven ways. In John chapter 16, verse number 33, the Bible says, I have told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? He says, listen, I want you to have peace, but you're not going to live in a world without trouble. You're going to be troubled on every side, just like those in the Bible were. Being in the church is not a place without trouble. It's going to be a place of sometimes more trouble because the devil's after you more. If he's already devoured you, he's done with you, you're gone. But if he hasn't devoured you yet, he's after you. So you're pressured, pressed, tried on every side. Not just in the front, in the back, side to side, up and down. Every side. Pressed. He says, I want you to have peace. But that's peace in the midst of trouble. Not peace without trouble. Someone said, I didn't think the church was going to be like this. You didn't read your Bible. I didn't think preaching was going to be like this. You didn't read your Bible. You believed a lie. You believed a lie. Because I'll tell you what the church is like. What the church is like is just exactly what Jesus said. I want you to have peace, and you can have peace that passes all understanding, but you're going to be in a world of trouble. But as you're suffering the trouble that is in the world, because you can't escape it, it's the devil. He's after you. You need to take heart, be strengthened and be strong. Amen. Amen. I've overcome that world. Was Jesus in a world without trouble? They put him on the cross. So the next time you say, I didn't think the church was going to be like this, change your mind, say, I repent. I know the church is going to be like this. But I'm in Jesus' hand. And the devilish folks, they need Jesus. They aren't going to get me. They better step on, move out, and repent. But you want the best, don't you? But they aren't going to get you. Come at me as an enemy. The Bible never says you're not going to have enemies come at you. It says they'll come at you one way and leave seven different ways. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. We can't build our faith on a foundation of lies and deception. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That doesn't mean who can make you into someone who doesn't love. That means who can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. Who can separate you from Jesus Christ? So he's going to come up with some choices. Tribulation, distress, persecution. He's got some folks done right there. Some folks said, yep, that's it. I'm gone. The first hint of trouble, I gave up and ran. But if you're truly with Jesus and you understand what it means, he says tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. Things aren't always going to work out for you in your life the way you think they're going to work out. There may be famine. A time when you don't even have enough clothes to wear. A time when you're in trouble and danger. Maybe even under attack. Sword. Is that going to be what it takes to get you away from Jesus? The only way you can get out of Jesus' hand is if you hop out. Verse number 36, as it is written, for your sake, Jesus, we are killed all the day long. Someone said, I didn't know my life was going to have trouble, distress, problems, struggles. You didn't read your Bible. Amen. You believed some kind of fluffy lie somebody told you. I don't know. You came up with it on your own, or you believed something you heard on TV? I don't know. It's not from your Bible. You're in a world full of trouble, and you're not going to be done with trouble till you go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. He says, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But then he says, no, in all these things, we're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. How? Because of Jesus. How? How can I make it? Because of Jesus. And then he says, I'm persuaded. Now this is Paul. Paul's been through a lot of trouble. He's been beaten, whipped, tortured, backbited, gossiped, slandered. They tried to kill him, hunt him down. He's had more trouble in 1 year than all of us put together have had in our entire lives. And we whine. After all of that, Paul says, I am persuaded. Isn't that great? He said he persuaded. Here's what it's all taught me. Not I'm being persuaded. He says I'm sold. I am absolutely sold on this. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Nothing.
Amen.
What Paul is saying is, throw it all at me. Let the devil throw it all. And bring the kitchen sink too. Because nothing can take me from my Lord. You know the greatest thing you can say at any person's funeral, I don't like doing funerals personally, but the most pleasurable funerals, if you can say there's any pleasure in it at all, is when there's a faithful child of God. I don't even have to write a sermon. I don't even write anything down. I've already got all kinds of stuff to say. And the greatest thing I can say is they're faithful. A whole life and a lot of trouble, but faithful. Always love the Lord. The funerals I don't like is when I have to say someone left the church, or, you know, I may even get to the point I don't even want to do funerals like that. If you left the church, you gave up on God, go across town and find some minister to do your funeral. I don't know if I feel like doing that. I'm not going to preach you into heaven. That's plain and simple. You know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
I just like being able to say, after their whole life, sicknesses, diseases, troubles, ups and downs, thick and thin. Church swaying this way, that way, thick and thin. Ups and downs, pressed on every side, they stayed with the Lord. A whole life of faithfulness. And that's all I want anybody to say about me. He just tried to do his best. And he died faithful. That's all I care about. No use saying how much money I had, because I'm not going to have a penny of it. I'm dead and gone. That's not the measure of the man. I just want people to say he did his best, tried to serve the Lord, and he was faithful. I may die tomorrow. Somebody in here, please do my funeral. I don't know if anybody will. Please, Brother Everson, please. Somebody. And just say I was faithful. That's all I want people to know. Because that's the greatest thing anybody can say about you. You stayed faithful to Jesus. And so the most important thing we can do as a Christian is stay in the hand of the Lord. Have solace and peace in that. Let Him throw everything at you. You're staying with the Lord.